our souls, Lord, for eternity. We thank you. We give you honor and praise today. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning again. And, you know, if you've missed the last couple of weeks, you missed Pastor Dave talking about how he was going on vacation. So Pastor Dave's on vacation with his wife, Ann, so definitely be praying for them. And if you're new to the church, my name's Jerry Hill, and I'm a pastor here. Well, today we're going to go on to part two of the armor of God. And last week we kind of started that journey. So if you missed it, you can check it out on our website. We have the message up there and you can get caught up. It's a four-part series on the armor of God. And today we're going to look at some of the individual pieces of that armor. So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you did not bring your Bibles, not a worry. I will read it out loud for you. And we're going to go through a few different scriptures this morning. So if you get tired of turning, you just jot the verse down. That's fine. I'll go ahead and read it. But right now it's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Since I still hear pages turning, I'll just be patient. And as Elisa, my wife, will tell you, that's not one of my better qualities. I have the most patient, wonderful wife, and I am so not that way. Okay, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Well, you know, based on our study last week, kind of by way of review, we had looked at the four preceding verses to these verses. And as we looked at those verses, we came to the conclusion that as Christians, we're in the middle of a battle. And we also had determined, based on those verses, that it's a spiritual battle, that it's not, as Paul referred to, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's not a battle against other people. And so since we understood that we're in the midst of a battle, we understood that it's a spiritual battle, we then identified our enemy, who's going to be coming against us, and that was Satan. And we understand, as we look through the verses, that his objective, it was to destroy us. And so Paul urged us in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord. And then in the following couple verses, he said, and put on the full armor of God. And so, you know, Paul's analogy is that analogy of a Roman soldier who's preparing for battle. And so that's what Paul has equated our spiritual battle to. So as he is talking about the Roman soldier and how the Roman soldier is equipped for battle, he then begins to explain spiritual truths to us using that analogy. So I think it's important to remind ourselves that the armor that Paul is referring to is significant. And it's significant because it's God's armor. It's not our armor. And God allows us the benefit of using the armor. And by using God's armor, we really gain the necessary spiritual tools. And we can use those spiritual tools to what Paul says, stand your ground. Multiple times he says, stand. Stand in the midst of the battle, stand. And so that's what God's armor for the Christian is used for. It's to stand in the battle and be able to fight against a common enemy. And the neat thing about it is, Paul wouldn't have told us to stand if there was no hope of us being able to stand. And so there's great hope for us to be able to stand. And so that's why he tells us to stand. And then remember, it's a spiritual battle. But it's not a battle that we started, but it is a battle that we inherited when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because we need to remember that Satan hates Jesus. And Satan hates anybody who follows Jesus. So as Christians, this armor is very important to us. And we're going to look at those three pieces this morning. So number one is going to be the gospel of peace. And we look at verse 15, and it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the putting of shoes on our feet, the shodding of our feet, and not just any shoes, but the shoes that have been prepared with the gospel of peace. See, the Roman soldiers had amazing footwear. In fact, scholars tell us that they won battles simply based on their footwear. Their footwear had spikes on the bottom. They were really, really comfortable shoes that had spikes on the bottom and allowed them a huge advantage, not only in warfare, but in traveling in comfort and being able to travel more mileage than any other army that was out there. They could climb hills with these shoes. And again, when it came to fighting, they had the ability to stand their ground because of those spikes that were at the bottom of the shoe, much like you would see in a golf shoe that helps you swing better because your stance is firm, or baseball players when they wear spikes up to bat, that type of thing. No slipping, which again, it's important in the midst of a battle, and I think that's why Paul's equating it to that. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the gospel of peace? What is the gospel of peace? Well, most of us know, if we've been around Christianity for a little while, that the word gospel actually means good news. So the word gospel means good news, but what is the gospel? Well, I think Paul gave us probably the best definition of the gospel that we have. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verses 3 and 4. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this is how Paul defined the gospel. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." See, that's the good news. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But then I think we have to ask ourselves, okay, what's the peace part of the gospel that Paul's telling us to put on? What is the peace part of the gospel? And try to remember back before you had accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Try to remember back. And when you remember back, as you're thinking about it now, what was your life like? You know, I know for me personally, my life before Jesus was filled with everything except peace. And something miraculous happened when we accept Jesus into our life. His peace comes upon us. And our lives, they're literally radically changed because of that peace, when his peace comes upon us. And, you know, it reminds me of John 14, when Jesus had this to say in John 14, 27. You can jot that down if you want. It's a great verse because it talks about Jesus talking about peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's a great verse that talks about exactly what Paul's talking about. See, the peace of the gospel changes our lives. And Paul is telling us to stand in that peace when we're in the midst of the battle. Stand in the promise that Jesus will bring you strength in the battle, that Jesus will bring you peace in the battle. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Allow the peace that came upon us when we accepted Jesus as our Savior to bring us great comfort in the battle. And I think that's why Paul made it so, you know, such a important item in regards to the armor. Because he's saying, look, guys, no need to be anxious. Yes, you're going to be in the battle. No need to be anxious. As Christians, we have the gospel of peace. Paul's telling us, rely on that gospel of peace. Rely on the peace that comes from Jesus to bring you strength in the midst of the battle. Well, number two, I've put as the belt of truth. And so look at verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 6. And it says this, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, remember, Paul spent some time in jail. And he had plenty of time to observe those soldiers as he was in jail. And so he uses the term to girding your waist with truth. What he's referring to is the belt that the Roman soldiers used to put around themselves. It was kind of the cornerstone of the armor. It held everything in place. It held the soldier's tunic in place, and it also held, you know, normally a soldier would have a sword in there, he would have a knife in there, he would have ropes, he would have sacks of food attached to this belt. He'd have various other sacks in case he, you know, pillaged the village and won and carry off the gold in those sacks. So, you know, important piece of armor. You know, as I thought about it, I thought it's a lot like a police officer today, you know, wearing a duty belt where they'll have their gun, they'll have handcuffs and a baton and, you know, like, I don't know, pepper spray in case they run out of bullets, that type of thing, you know, around their waist. So the belt of truth was this essential, you know, piece of armor. And it was, by the way, the very first piece of armor that the soldier would actually put on to start getting ready for the battle. Now, I believe the truth that Paul is referring to is biblical doctrine. I'll define biblical doctrine this way. It's scriptural teachings on theological truths. Scriptural teachings on theological truths. Like today, for instance, we come together, we hear a message from the Bible based on the theology that Paul is telling us and the truth that's coming from that theology. That's biblical doctrine. It's the very reason why we open up the Bible each Sunday when you come to church. Because I could open up a book on philosophy. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, but I don't think it's going to change you all that much. Or I could bring up the latest book on the 10 ways to become great. But it's one of those things, and again, nothing wrong with those type of books, but it's not going to be something that we can base truth upon. It's not going to be something that's going to radically change our life because, see, as Christians, we understand that God's word is the truth. And we understand that God's truth is essential. And so you may be asking the question, well, why? Why is biblical doctrine essential? I mean, I would ask that question, why does theology matter, quite frankly? Why does it matter? And I think it's because, you know, the main way that Satan comes after us is through lies. He comes after us with all sorts of different lies. Because again, remember, this is not a battle of flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. He's going to come after us because the Bible describes him as a liar and a deceiver. And see, lies and deceit are destroyed by truth. And as Christians, our truth is found in the Bible. See, we believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. We believe that the Bible is 100% accurate. We may not understand everything in the Bible, but we trust that God got it right. We trust that God got it right as it was handed to us. And because we believe that, all of what we consider to be true and truthful flows out of God's word. And it really forms our truth as believers in Jesus Christ. So it makes us ask this question, you know, how can we tell that Satan is lying to us? You know, how can we tell that? And some of you are like, that's easy, his lips are moving. But we can tell a lie because we compare what's being said to biblical doctrine. We compare it to what we know to be true in Scripture. And that's part of the battle. That's part of the battle, is being able to recognize the truth from a lie. Now, another great thing about the truth is that it has the ability to correct us when we go off course. It has the ability to change us. You know, and I think as Christians, truth defines our reality. I think as Christians, most of us know the truth. But the only question that remains most of the time is, you know, will we obey the truth? Will we obey it? And I think, you know, today, that there's a tremendous pressure from the enemy to put the truth aside. Our culture seems like every day it's making it more difficult to tell the truth. They want us to, it's okay, just don't talk about it. It's okay for you. And see, Paul is saying, you know what? You need to stand in the truth. Satan is going to come against you with lies. You need to stand in the truth. You need to buckle that belt of truth around your waist each and every day. See, Satan will battle us at times with his lies. And the way he lies to us, it'll be something that we may hear through the culture that we live in. We'll hear something like, you know what, Jesus is not the only way to go to heaven. That thinking, the enemy will tell us, that thinking is too narrow-minded. You know, thinking that way, that's just arrogant. That's what the enemy will say. How could you possibly, you're a bigot. See, that's how Satan starts winding up and coming at us with lies. But then something interesting happens. You know, because we spent time with the Lord, we woke up a couple minutes early, we read our Bible that morning. Now all of a sudden, as the lies are coming at us, we recall what we read that morning. We recall the words of Jesus when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. And we remember that truth. The Holy Spirit brings that truth to our heart because we read it, we believe it, we recalled it, and now all of a sudden, the lie of the enemy has been destroyed. That's the spiritual battle. That's part of the spiritual battle, that truth will always, God's truth will always destroy the lie. So we need to fasten that belt of truth on a regular basis. And then You know, when we have girded our waist with truth, that truth will allow us to stand firm against the enemy. And you know, as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, you know what? As Christians, may we always value and may we always place in high esteem sound biblical doctrine because of the importance of its part in our life, the importance of its part in this battle against lies. If we are to stand, we have to stand in the truth of God. We have to stand in the strength of the Lord, not on our own, in the strength of the Lord. Well, it brings us to our final piece of armor this morning, and it's number three. It's the breastplate of righteousness. And if you look back on the second half of verse 14, it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate for that Roman soldier was a vital piece of armor because that breastplate was going to protect all of his vital organs. And the breastplate would be held up and fitted into that belt that he had around his waist. The breastplate was light. It was made of armor. And in the armoring of it, it was definitely light, but it was strong enough to withstand an arrow, a spear, a knife. So it was pretty strong. Now, it makes me ask the question, since Paul brought it up, what is righteousness? You know, what is righteousness? And I think probably it can best be defined as the quality of being morally right or justifiable. Morally right, the quality of being morally right or justifiable. And I think after hearing that question, you know, or after hearing the definition, it makes us ask the question, how is that even possible? I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God? And the answer is, yeah, it does. So on our own, see, none of us are righteous. None of us are morally right. In fact, the Bible tells us that all of our sins are like filthy rags before the Lord. And, you know, most of us know that. That's not a shock to us. That's not surprising to us. You know, we were honest with ourselves and we realized because of that condition, we needed Jesus at some point in our life. The righteousness I believe Paul was referring to is the righteousness that has been given to us, and that came through Jesus when he bore our sins on the cross. See, because of what Jesus did for us, we're now righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Because of the price that Jesus paid, we've become righteous in the eyes of God. And God showed us his amazing grace. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, by sending Jesus to us. Because that was the only way that we had any hope of becoming righteous. You know, Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You may want to jot that one down too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul had this to say. He said, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think as Christians, it's so important that we understand this, that we are forgiven in and through and because of Jesus. See, we've been made morally right. We have been made righteous through Jesus. And as believers, the Lord has forgiven us. He has forgiven us of our past sins. He has forgiven us of our current sins. And he will forgive us of the sins that we will commit in the future. And as believers, we should rejoice in that because we have been set free by the blood of Jesus. We've been set free by what Jesus has done for us. See, there's nothing that you and I can do to make God love us any more or any less than he already does. We've been created in his image, and through Christ, we're made righteous. In the eyes of God, he can't love us. It's impossible to love us anymore. Now, I think the tragedy sometimes in Christianity is that there'll be people who want to cheapen the sacrifice that Jesus made when he died upon that cross. They will turn their version of Christianity, it becomes a form of behavior modification. And they'll have a long list of the things that we can't do and be a Christian. And it'll say things like, you know what? You can't go to movies. You can't dance. You can't drink. You can't smoke. You can't use any form of tobacco. And by the way, if you're coming to our church, they'll say you need to dress a certain way. And you know what? At our church, we only sing hymns. That's what Jesus would have done. And by the way, no drums. No, forget it. We're not having that at our church either. And they tell us that. They have begun to throw up fences around the Christians. Because, see, fences and boundaries make them feel very safe. They feel very safe if we can all color within the same lines. And, you know, what they're essentially doing is they're throwing chains back on the Christians. The very same chains that Jesus broke when he set us free from all that nonsense. And they're frightened to death by the freedom that is in Christ. They're frightened to death by it. They'll quote for you, all things are lawful to me. They quote Paul, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. And they will dwell on the things that are not helpful. But they forget that sentence was started with, all things are lawful to me. And I think that's why it's so important that as believers, we submit our lives to the Lord. And when we do that, we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. We don't allow a list of do's and don'ts to guide us. We don't put that burden upon other people to follow that list. Because I think when we understand that Jesus died for the list, for us, that we have been set free, I think it's so much easier to live life as somebody who has been set free. See, being set free draws me closer to God. If I wanted all that stuff, I could have stayed in the world. But see, being set free allows us to listen to the Holy Spirit to guide us. And it really does make us want to draw closer to God and to live for God out of the abundance of our heart, out of what he's done for us, not because someone created a fake list. So what did Paul mean by putting on righteousness? What did he mean by that? I think Paul's saying, you know what? Don't forget. Don't forget what Jesus has given you. Don't forget that you have been made perfect through Jesus. See, Satan will come at us with lies. And it may be a thought that's put into our head. Like, how can you do that particular sin and call yourself a Christian? How can you do that? That's what Satan will tell us. We'll have that thought. You've done that 50 days in a row. You can't possibly know Jesus. That's a thought, right? That's what the enemy puts in our head. You know what Satan will say? There's no way God's going to forgive you for what you've done. No way. You've done it so many times, you can come into him for forgiveness. No way. You're worthless. That's what Satan will tell us. And so he begins to work on us that way. And he begins to bring in depression. He begins to bring in anxiety. He'll say, don't bother praying. God doesn't want to hear from you. You're a mess. That's what he'll say. You're a hypocrite. That's what he'll say. You guys know it. He comes at us with that nonsense. It's a spiritual battle. And because it's a spiritual battle, we come back knowing the truth. We come back with our lives covered in righteousness through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul has this to say. He said, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and he became righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's amazing. Through Jesus, we are made righteous. Through Jesus, we are sanctified. And we are redeemed through Jesus, as though nothing we have ever done will matter in the eyes of God as it applies to our sin, because God loves us that much. That is a blessing. And as we stand in the midst of that battle, we need to remind ourselves of that, because see, we're going to get beat up all around us. We're going to get beat up from the culture. We're going to get beat up by people who are into legalism. But it's through God's grace that we stand. It's through God's grace that we fight. It's through the strength of the Lord that we stand firm in the battle. See, all three of these pieces of armor are invaluable. And as we looked at them this morning, we have to remind ourselves, look, we need to continue to pray that this is a real battle. We need to continue to read our Bible. We need to be thankful for the peace of the gospel. Be thankful for the peace that Jesus has brought into our lives. We need to continue to value the truth, and we need to continue to thank God for the righteousness that has been imputed to us through Jesus. And I think most of all, Paul would tell us to continue to stand. Continue to stand. The battle's never over. There are ceasefires. You know, we all experience the ceasefires. But then we come back and the battle's raging. And if you're here this morning and the battle is raging in your life because Satan is beating you down with thoughts, he's beating you down and making you feel less than what God has intended, know this. God is with you. God is with you. He loves you, and he wants you to stand right where you're at and continue to battle the enemy. He's given us everything we need to stand firm and battle Satan. And so if you're in the midst of that right now, I would just encourage you to know that God loves you. It's not going to be forever. It never is. And at the end of that battle, you're going to be made stronger. Because guess what? There's another one coming. And there's another one after that. And there'll be another one after that until we are in the ground and they are shoveling dirt on top of our heads. And at that point, we'll be in the presence of God. Amen? And that's when the battle will be over, but not until then. And so what do? We stand fast. We support each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other because we're all in the battle together. You know, if you're here this morning, man, maybe you've been coming to church your whole life. Maybe you've been coming here for quite a long time, but you're not quite putting the pieces together as to why I need Jesus. This is a really good reason as to why you need Jesus. Because, see, Satan's still coming after you, but you don't have any armor because you don't know the Lord. This armor is for people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But the great thing about it is that God wants you to have the armor, that God loves you so much that he sent his Son to be your righteousness. God wants you to have hope in your life. He wants you to understand that he has a purpose for you, that he loves you. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to understand that you're special in his eyes. And so if you've never accepted Jesus into your life, you can do that this morning. I'll lead you in a prayer. And it's a simple prayer. It takes humility to do it because you have to admit that the way you're living it's not working. And you have to say, Jesus, I need you. And in needing Jesus, you're acknowledging that you want to accept him into your life. So let's go ahead and pray. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me for the things that I've done that are wrong. Forgive me for my sins. I want to accept you into my heart this morning. I want you to come into my life and change me from the inside out. I don't know everything about the Bible. In fact, I know very little. But Lord, I want you to change me. I want you to help me. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you're in the midst of the battle, just pray this prayer. Lord, continue to watch over me. Continue to bless me. Continue to encourage me. Let me know that you're there, Lord. Continue to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we're either in the midst of the battle or you're preparing us for the next one, Lord, we humbly submit our lives to you again. And we ask that as Satan will never give up, we pray that you will help us stand. We pray that you will be our strength. We pray that you will guide us, that you will direct us, and that you will give us all that we need, that you'll help us to continue on praying to you this week, reading our Bibles, encouraging others, letting them know that not only are you with them, but we're standing with them in prayer. We thank you for that, Lord. You have blessed us in such an amazing way. We thank you for all that you have given us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.